hello again, and yes, it's my opportunity to share the scripture again with you. And I'm quite enjoying this series of Bible studies myself, because it's just a fresh opportunity to really go into these scriptures in more depth. I'm using the Authorized Version, and I'm up to Acts chapter 9. Unfortunately, I have to confess that chapter 8 and chapter 9, really, it's difficult to deal with them in just 25 minutes, but I'll do what I can. So we come from chapter 8, which was very remarkable because it dealt with Philip. Now we come on, and in the first verse, we're dealing with Saul. And Saul, yes, was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and by the way, that's how they were defined at this moment in the Acts, if he found any, whether they were men or women, that he should arrest them and bring them bound, probably in chains, into Jerusalem. Now, I'm very intrigued even this far into chapter 9, because Saul is a very unusual character. The other disciples mainly had comprised fishermen and men that were said to be unlearned. But Saul was highly schooled in the Jewish tradition. And not only that, but he also, as we find out later in the Acts, had Roman citizenship. Now, this is quite remarkable. So we have a man still called Saul, although his name was to be changed later, and he's a man with a completely different situation. He's well-versed in the scriptures and is determined to uphold the scripture. It doesn't say that he was a priest, or at this point it's not describing him in any religious terms, but he was obviously a religious fanatic, because we do know that it was Saul that held the clothes when they killed the first Christian martyr. So now here he is, very determined, very religious, and he's gone to the high priest to get the highest level of authority in order to arrest and imprison all those who are known as of this way. They were the Christians. They were the followers of Jesus. And so he sets out on his journey. And as he traveled, in verse 3, we find he was approaching Damascus. And by the way, I'm very familiar with all these areas. Suddenly on that road, there shone a light from heaven that was so brilliant that you can see what happened. He fell to the ground, heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you?" I mean, that's an obvious question, because as we know, the light was so bright and so intense that it blinded him. And he is, and I'm assuming when he's saying this, he's actually blind and he's fallen down. And he says to this person or power or authority that can blind him, "Who are you?" But he does add, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom you have persecuted. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's very interesting at this stage because Jesus himself recognizes that it was extremely hard for someone who had grown up at the highest level of learning in the Jewish faith to turn against it. And so what Jesus is saying, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I'm absolutely convinced at this stage that Saul was under some level of conviction, but unfortunately, that conviction was not leading him to Christ. That conviction was leading him deeper into persecuting the Christians. And in verse 6, they answered, and he answered the Lord, and he was trembling, and he was astonished. Well, who wouldn't be at such an experience? And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's very interesting. I find very interesting because it's very clear that this is direct communication from the Lord. And he's speaking to the Lord, and the Lord is answering him. And he says, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, get up, go into the city, and when you do, you will receive instructions. And again, sometimes the Lord is like this, certainly in my life, I've had this level of communication from the Lord, where basically he says, go and do something, and only then will you find out what I want. It's not as if he was told exactly, and the whole sequence of events is so clearly planned. And I want you to understand that this can be our lives. Our lives, I certainly know, and it's proved without any question that my life has been just as ordered as this, and that I did receive instruction, and I was told where to go. Why do I say that? The evidence is there because of what inevitably happens. Whether it was that first trip to Jerusalem that opened my eyes to the persecution in the communist countries, or whatever it was, I was acting under instruction and God did exactly what he promised. So he's told to go into the city without knowing. You know, he reminds me here of Abraham. Because Abraham was told to leave the place he was living and to go into a far place, and he actually never actually reached the final destination. But he did not know. It said of Abraham, he went, but he didn't know where he was going. That's even more extreme. But here, so he's got to obey, go to the city, that's Damascus. And in verse 7, the men which traveled with him were speechless. I'm sure they were speechless. They heard the voice, but they saw no one. So verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he discovered he was blind. It's obvious that he had closed his eyes, probably because of the brilliance of the light, but it's absolutely clear he saw nothing. And the people that were with him in verse 8 led him by the hand, a blind man, and brought him into Damascus. And in Damascus, we now find in verse 9 that for the first 3 days, he fasted totally. He didn't eat or drink. Well, I think I can understand. He's met the Lord that he's persecuting, is blinded, led as a blind man into Damascus, and not knowing what to do because he hadn't got the instructions, he fasted from food and drink for 3 days. Now, at the same time, in verse 10, and you have to understand this, at the same time it says there was a certain disciple also in Damascus, probably one of the men that Saul was going to put in prison. His name was Ananias, and to him the Lord spoke in a vision and said, by name. And it's interesting because the Lord does call them by name. He said, Ananias, and Ananias responded and said, yes, yes, Lord, I'm here. And in verse 11, the Lord said to him, get up and go into the street called Straight and to the house of Judas and inquire there for someone called Saul of Tarsus. And you'll find he's in prayer. And in verse 12, the second vision that Saul got was clear here, because Saul had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him, that he would receive his sight. So Saul at this stage has already got, he spent 3 days in prayer and fasting. He's already got a clear answer that he knows the name of the man who will come, and that that man will heal his blindness. So verse 13, thank God for Ananias. I said, Lord, I've heard from so many sources about this man Saul and how much evil he's done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he's got authority. This was now public. It wasn't quiet in verse 14. And here he's got authority from the chief priest to bind all of us that call Lord upon your name. And now you are telling me to go to this man and heal him. I can understand, because at this point, Ananias obviously does not understand the miracle of Saul's conversion. So in verse 15, the Lord then said to Ananias, get up and go, for this man is a chosen vessel. Wow. I love that. Someone chosen. Of all the people, the Lord has chosen Saul to be a witness, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings, as well as the children of Israel. So here now, for the first time, you get a commission that the gospel has to be sent to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. But in verse 16, the Lord says to Ananias, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, I have to pause for a moment here, because I don't think people realize that we are actually called and must be prepared to suffer. And I don't think people realize quite how much that has literally taken place in my life. Not just the fact that I faced rejection from churches. When I came out of the prison, I was rejected and the churches were closed against me for fear that I would take money from them. But also, twice I've had cancer. The Lord didn't prevent me. The Lord allowed me to have cancer twice, and in both cases worked a powerful miracle, which was to change the direction of my life. Then, of course, I had a year in a prison, and believe me, a year in a communist prison isn't like the Hilton hotels they call prison here. In fact, not long after I came out of the prison, I was invited by a chaplain to go into the local prison. And the prison warders were delighted with what I was saying, because I said, you're living here in luxury. This is supposed to be punishment. You should know what punishment is. You should have been in the prison I was in, then you'd understand. So, yes, we must not be afraid that we will suffer for Christ's sake. And for me, it's an honor and it's a privilege. You know, when I was in the prison, I rebelled at the beginning. But when I realized that the Father of Jesus, our Lord, God, he allowed Jesus as his son to be put in a prison and whipped and tortured and beaten, that did make it easier for me. All right, so verse 17. Ananias got up, left the house, and finding this house of Judas, he goes into the house, found Saul, put his hands on him, and said, and now he's saying, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you, so Saul has obviously shared his testimony, the Jesus that appeared to you, Saul, came to me and sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately in verse 18, immediately, the description is very graphic. With Saul, it was as if scales had been removed from his eyes. He received sight immediately and arose and was baptized. Verse 19, when he'd received food, he was strengthened, I'm sure, after 3 days of prayer and fasting. Then Saul stayed for a number of days with the disciples in Damascus. But it's very interesting that in staying, verse 20 confirms what he was doing, because it says, immediately he began to preach Christ in the synagogues. Wow, he's the one with the letters of authority, and now he is the one that is going into the synagogues to preach Christ and to preach that this Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, verse 21, everybody that heard him was amazed, and they recognized, is not this the one who was destroying, killing, and imprisoning those who called on the name of Jesus in Jerusalem? And didn't he come here to Damascus to do the same, that he might bring all of us believers in bounds and in chains to the chief priests in Jerusalem? But verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength, spiritually as well as physically, and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus. So his challenge now is not to the new believers, but his challenge is in the synagogues to the Jews. Well, the obvious happens by verse 23. After many days, the Jews decided to kill him. It's quite interesting, isn't it, that it seems that the only way that they can stamp out this new faith, this faith in the name of Jesus, is to kill them, put them in prison or kill them. You know, it's so easy to become a Christian today. It just amazes me that so few come. In fact, I think if it were harder, that more would come. I certainly know this, that when I was working with the underground church in the communist countries, they were very strong believers because they had to pay a price to get in. People don't understand what was happening with the underground churches, but I can tell you that hundreds and thousands, literally thousands of Christians under communism were not just put in prison, they were put in labor camps, but they were killed. They died. Many, many thousands. That's not spoken of, but I knew because I preached there. And I can remember preaching in, I'd gone to preach and to evangelize in one city. And the pastor said to me, he said, I want you to understand, David, why you're here. You're only here because the Christians were here. This is the town where they were put in the labor camp and they died. And the pastor said to me, David, you're only here because those born-again believers didn't die cursing, but died praying that God would send somebody to bring revival and bring the gospel to this very place. You have come in answer to the prayers of those thousands of Christians who died. You know, I was humbled, immensely humbled by what I heard. So, still following from verse 23, that the Jews now are trying, that's the Orthodox Jews, of course. You've got levels of religion amongst the Jews. There were Jews who were religious and Jews, even today, who are not religious. And so, this was known to Saul, and the Jewish authorities in Damascus, simply put watch on the gates day and night, that if he attempted to escape, they would kill him. So verse 25, the disciples took him by the night and led him down by the wall in a basket. You know, one of the exciting things about my overland journey to Jerusalem, the first one in 1961 and the years that followed as I took thousands of people there, was that we visited Damascus on the way up to Jerusalem, and we followed up the very route. And it was quite amazing with Damascus because we would arrive at virtually the same time on every trip. I was very good at keeping to schedules, believe me. When you got a 10-day journey, you had a schedule and you had to keep to it. And it was such that they all knew in Damascus, they all knew when my blue and white buses would be coming. And they were waiting for us. No, not to persecute us, not to kill us, but because they saw us as tourists and they wanted to make money out of us and sell us things. But we always spent time in Damascus and seeing the walls, and they do reckon that there is a place where they is a memorial to Saul's being let down in the basket. So, in verse 26, Saul comes to Jerusalem. Now he's following the route that I took. He'd come the other way. Now he's on the road I took from Damascus back to Jerusalem. You know, those early journeys certainly opened up scriptures in a way that most people wouldn't understand. So, when he got to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But these disciples had seen this man standing and ordering the death of Stephen and standing by while Stephen is stoned. And here he is, and he's back in Jerusalem, and they are afraid of him, the disciples. I find this is very interesting. They didn't even believe that he was a disciple. They thought that he'd come back to trick them and trap them so that they could be arrested. And it comes to verse 27 before someone realizes the truth, and it was Barnabas who took him and brought him to the disciples. And then Saul, as he still was, Saul explained what had happened, how he'd met the Lord had spoken to him, and how he had been not afraid to preach boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So on Barnabas's recommendation, they accepted him, and he remained with the disciples, it says, coming in and going out in Jerusalem. But in verse 29, it says he now spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and was prepared. And this is interesting because you find out that the Lord has said to him, in verse 15 said to Ananias, that Saul would be a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And here it says quite clearly that in verse 29, he was disputing with the Grecians. You see, you have to remember that Jerusalem and Palestine, as we might know it, had been controlled by the Greeks. It was part of the Greek and Grecian Empire. And at the time of Jesus, that the Grecians were being removed by the Romans. The Romans had taken over from the Greeks, but you still had a very big Greek influence. This is why the New Testament was not written in Hebrew or Aramaic. The New Testament was, the first New Testament was written in Greek. I'm going to have to continue this later.
My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise! When you are committed to and support the gospel, then stand on this promise that when you give to the extension of the kingdom, God will supply all your need. Jesus called it giving and receiving. This year God has given us wonderful opportunities to preach the gospel in Armenia, Georgia, and Poland. And we continue to support Ukraine by distributing humanitarian and spiritual aid. For 12 months, our staff have helped the displaced, vulnerable, and injured, supplying food and medicines. To make a donation, visit eurovision.org.uk/donation. Strength for now and for eternity. David will guide you through the Apostle Paul's letters to the Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. David has written this book to strengthen your faith at a time when everything around us is being shaken. Join David as he delves deep into the truths of the Bible. Order David's book, A Firm Foundation, by visiting our website, eurovision.org.uk/shop. We would like to give you a free gift. David Hathaway's Prophetic Vision magazine is available free of charge. All you need to do is ask for it. This faith-building resource will show you the path to revival in your life and ministry. To receive this free magazine, visit eurovision.org.uk/magazine.